Please be seated. Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today, the Holy Gospel, St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and our Lord's parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Tales of unrequited love. Oh, they have long shaped the tragic imagination. Even in classic literature, there's the ancient drama of Euripides called Medea, the story of a mother who seeks blood vengeance, and a woman who seems to personify the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And then there's Shakespeare's Othello, in which the spurned Rodrigo seeks to hasten the downfall of one that loved not wisely, but too well. And then in all the stories of opera, there are few that equal the haunting, yet tragic story of Bizet's Carmen. Nevertheless, real life dramas multiply with their tales of spurned and unrequited love as they get played out in divorce courts and murder trials across the land. But then, the Bible itself is no stranger to spurned love. The Creator makes the man and the woman in the image of His love, and soon enough, they're off trysting with the tempter. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob hears the cries of His people under the Egyptian taskmasters. He comes down, redeems them, and at Sinai, He makes a covenant of lasting fidelity with them. And then it's deja vu all over again. And the story unfolds in page after page after page of the Old Testament. Failure and apostasy followed again and again and again and again and again by the actions of this rejected and long-suffering God who continues to reach out to an obtuse people. Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard, is a poignant reminder of that love. A love so often spurned and rejected. God, the Beloved, plants these vines. He develops His vineyard with such loving care that He may see it produce rich fruit. And what does He get for all of His troubles? Wild grapes. And so the lamenting God pleads with the vineyard tenants, those inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judea, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not yet done? And then suddenly the love song turns tragic. And God, who with His own hands had planted that vineyard, with His own hands begins to ruin it. And why? Because He looked for justice and received bloodshed. For righteousness, behold, an outcry. And behind this whole story stands the long tragic tale of the exploitation of God's people by the Jerusalem aristocracy, the king, the court, the temple priesthood. And all of that ancient history is boiling there inside Jesus' parable as He tells it to His crowd in the gospel reading. That tale of the vineyard is as familiar to His listeners as what? What stories do we tell that are at one and the same time reflections of our finest hour together with tragic, epic tales of self-inflicted loss? Stories like that abound out of warfare. Tales about brave men in great number being sent to their doom by foolish commanders with ill-planned and fateful battles with no hope of success. One thinks of Pickett's charge at the Battle of Gettysburg. One thinks of the charge of the Light Brigade Battle of Balaclava. So much, so lost. Jesus' parable is his own commentary on that Isaiah passage. The plot is nearly identical, and it is deceptively simple. A man constructs a vineyard, so reminiscent of God's loving care in Isaiah. He leases the vineyard to tenants, goes away, and in the course of time, he expects the share of the produce. He sends three servants, whom the tenants rough up and kill. He sends another group of servants, more than the first. They treat them the same way. This is a bad lot, a very bad lot. But then, with what seems to be the most obtuse sense of logic, the owner thinks, if I send my son, they will respect him. Well, not surprisingly, the vineyard tenants take this as an act of weakness and desperation on the part of the owner. What a fool, they must be thinking to themselves. So they take charge and they kill that son. And then, like Isaiah, the song turns very tragic. What will the owner do? And the crowd knows right away. He will bring those wretches to a miserable end, and he'll give the vineyard to someone who will produce the fruit he desires. In the heat of all these actions, the temperature suddenly gets very cold, because revenge, as they say, is a dish best served cold. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic because unlike John, they capture the details of Jesus' life. In the Synoptic Gospels, this parable, told in Holy Week, echoes with all that rejection of Jesus that is going to find its peak on Good Friday. It hints at the coming destruction of the Jerusalem temple by the Romans in AD 70. It hints at the beginning of the Gentile mission, those other tenants who will be brought in to produce the fruit because the Jews reject Jesus, as St. Paul often writes. But unfortunately, the longer tragedy that this tale brings, given our human tendency to kick a person when he's down, the tragic side of this whole parable is that this parable, over the centuries, has fueled so much anti-Semitism among Christians. And in recent time, this story has contributed to the rather unfounded accusation from secular critics that the reason there's been so much anti-Semitism is that the Gospels themselves are anti-Semitic. And among the most far out of the critics comes the accusation that Jesus acts with anti-Semitic motivation. Well, it's ridiculous on the face of it. But it is amazing what gains traction in our day. Jesus and the New Testament writers are hardly anti-Semitic. They're all Jews themselves. Now, the deeper point in all of this, because of Jesus' parable, that the fundamental meaning was hinted at by Isaiah in the later chapters of his prophecy. Lord, who has believed our message? It is that utterly illogical action of the owner who sends his son. That action reflects how long-suffering and compassionate God truly is. That he will reach out to his people even in the face of the most blatant forms of idolatry and apostasy. This parable, whether it's in the Isaiah form or echoes of it as we hear in our psalm today or as Jesus tells it here, it expresses that divine pathos, that illogical paradox of love, God's longing pursuit of the human race. Adam, where are you? Now, it is so easy because it is so tempting, for a preacher to take this parable and to turn it into something of a threat. Oh, see what those wretched men did. And if you don't pull your weight in the church, God is going to do the same thing to you. If you don't hop to it and do this and that and the other, you are crucifying Jesus all over again. And you are the worse for it because you ought to know better. Oh, yeah. It would be easy to preach that sermon. But Jesus does not do that. Jesus does not rejoice in the destruction of the tenants. To turn this parable into a threat, such a preacher, like some inept general, would only be sending his troops to slaughter for nothing. What Jesus does is to turn the fate of those wicked tenants back to his listeners, but not to threaten. He does not threaten them, nor us. Oh, indeed, it is certainly possible to get a person to produce the fruit after a fashion if you use the right kind of threat, but that's not faith. And anything that is not done from faith, be it ever so good, if it is not done from faith, it is sin. No one is ever threatened into faith. No one is threatened into faithfulness. No one. Rather, what Jesus does is to take all the painful tragedy of this story and to turn it into the setting for God's love. That boundless, reckless, illogical love of God. And by so doing, Jesus sets God's love so clearly as a self-immolating kind of love. A love that will tolerate itself to be crushed in the vineyard of God's wrath. That vintage of the grapes of wrath that Jesus bears on the cross might become for us that cup of salvation, which we may drink and not die. Us, who could never fare any better than those wretches back then. What this parable is doing is reenacting in our ears the age-old mystery of divine love given to humanity so that when received in faith, it blossoms into bountiful fruit. But oh yes, when that divine love is rejected, spurned, refused, the whole song unravels into tragic destruction. It's what C.S. Lewis once observed. Of course God knew what would happen. Apparently he thought it worth the risk. Perhaps we feel inclined to disagree with him. But there is a difficulty about disagreeing with God. You could not be right and he wrong any more than a stream can rise higher than its own source. If God thinks this state of the universe is a price worth paying for his love, then we may take it, it is worth paying. The vineyard of the Lord, it will never produce fruit by threats. Never. The fruit comes only in faith. That faith which grows from the seed of love that God plants in us by his crucified Son. Where there is Christ, there is faith. There is love. There is fruit. So we believe. So we listen when our Lord speaks by his parable. Let me sing. Let me sing again and again and again, he says. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Amen. And the peace of Almighty God that does transcend our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds united in the love that is Jesus Christ. Amen.